You know, sometimes the song leader will ask me, what's your lesson today? You know, so they can coordinate the songs with it. So I remember one time, I think it was Phil came up and said, what's your song today, Dad? I said, our sermon today. I said, well, the sermon title is Jesus is Not Your Homeboy. Because I knew what he wanted. He said, really? I said, yeah, really. He said, so I said, go pick out some songs that you can look in the index. It'll have it in the index. Look up homeboy in the hymnal index and you'll find all the songs about that subject. So that didn't work out so well. He just looked at me and walked away. So today I got one on the cross, which you have 100 songs about. I didn't even tell Joel at all about that at all. And he never asked. So we, you know, he did a good job. Some of them do relate to this. But the subject today is more traditional in that sense and more basic. But I hope that you'll find it something that you can use in the long run. People wear crosses around their neck. They we talk about the cross a lot in Christianity. I've often heard people talk about, well, that's just my cross to bear, and use the expression that way a lot in the past. I don't know if I hear that as much anymore. And all those things have a bearing on the gospel of Christ. But I want to look this morning, look at some real basic things about what the cross itself represents. It's used kind of as in a lot of fictional stories as a way to ward off werewolves and, you know, and all that, as a magical symbol. If you got this cross around your neck, it's protection against evil forces and things like that, which the Bible, of course, says nothing about. The cross is not a good luck charm, like having a rabbit's foot in your pocket. My brothers and I, we were younger, my grandfather taught us how to make rabbit traps, and so we tried our best to catch rabbits. We always caught possums, you know. We'd eat those too. But anyway, get our aunt to cook those too. But we were looking mostly for a rabbit, to get a rabbit's foot. There was 4 brothers. We catch one rabbit, we got 4 lucky feet. That was my math in my head. Now the rabbit wasn't going to be so lucky, but walking around on crutches or whatever. But we want to get that lucky rabbit's foot in our pocket. We were so lucky as boys, we didn't have any idea how lucky we already were, if I can use that word. But the cross is not like that, and wearing a cross around your neck won't give you any special protection. In fact, as I mentioned before, you know, you go to certain places, and you see a woman there dressed as the Bible would say, dressed like a harlot, and she's got you can see her cross is down between the cleavage and her breast, you know. I'm not sure this is where the cross would be representative of Christ, you know. Without having to look down a woman's blouse or, you know, in her breast to see the cross. This is how people use it, though. But I want you to think a little bit differently about it today as far as what the cross of Christ actually represents. And before that we go there, let's take a look at this general passage about this subject. It may not seem like it, but it really is a basic passage. And we spoke about this recently from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where Paul tells us what the good news is, what the gospel is. The word gospel means good tidings or good news. And so here's what it means. Moreover, he says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, and by which you're saved. This gospel has the power to save you, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's the cross. The first thing in the gospel, the first aspect of the definition of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, that he received from the Holy Spirit is that Christ died for our sins. He didn't just die, but he died for the purpose of remission of sins according to the Scriptures. It wasn't an accidental death. It wasn't just something that happened that took advantage of it. This was a purposeful death on his part for the purpose of forgiving sins according to God's plan. That's the first thing in the whole gospel. So if you call yourself a Christian, you have to come to the cross. You have to understand the cross and the death of Christ and what that means. And he goes on to say then that he was buried after he died. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You must believe all these things now if you're a Christian. And that he was seen by Peter or Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren, all at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And he goes on to talk about that a little bit further in this context, but I wanted to shorten it so you could get the main point, that the first thing you come to when you discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ is not how good that makes you feel, not how you get to get your stuff when you become a Christian and God will bless you. No, that's not the first thing you come to. The first thing you come to is the death of an innocent man on a cross. And it was according to God's plan for whatever reason this was. And we'll see that as we go along, hopefully, that this was planned to be the sacrifice or propitiation of sin. So the cross of Christ has several meanings. What it represents and what it means, first of all, it was a symbol of death. When you wear a cross around your neck, it's like wearing a little electric chair or a little syringe with a lethal injection or an axe or a guillotine. How many of you would be willing to wear a little guillotine around your neck? Think this was good luck for you? This is what's happened to religion as time went on from the time of the apostles. They took a symbol of death, people did, and made it not only a superstitious symbol to some people, but one that has come to mean unicorns and rainbows. But the cross doesn't mean unicorns and rainbows. It means death. And so to Christians, and this is what sets us apart from Christians, apart from all other these so-called world religions. Christianity is based upon a historical event that actually occurred in real time and space in Palestine. And it all revolves around the death of a man who was put to death on purpose, but a purpose for which his killers did not even understand. If they'd understood who he was, the Bible says they wouldn't have put him to death. But in putting him to death, they were showing their own callousness and disregard, not only for human life, but for God's will. So the cross is a symbol of death. Never forget that in Christianity. I'll show you why in a moment, why it's so important that you remember not only that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, but what that means for you. Bible says that Peter began to preach this first sermon in Acts chapter 2. After Christ went back to heaven in Acts 1, we see a few days later the Holy Spirit falls upon these apostles there at the temple area. And Peter begins to preach and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it." Here in the first sermon, Peter says that this crucifixion was by God's plan. And he'd even prophesied about the fact that he would be, not a bone of his body would be broken. Really saying, without them even knowing why, that the Jews wouldn't kill him because they would have stoned him to death. But the Romans were going to kill him, or some other society would put him to death without using stones and breaking his bones. And so the Romans hung him on a cross. Let me tell you something about these Roman soldiers they had special squads that would crucify people. And the Romans in the time of Christ had borrowed this from the Persians from some centuries before, this idea of persecution. And often it was just simply putting a stake in the ground and hanging someone on it, nailing them to it in some fashion, either by their arms or impaling them through their body and nailing them to these stakes. And they would just leave them out at the entrances to cities or long roads where they were trying to subdue a population as punishment. And they would let the bones and bodies stay there until they rotted and fell off onto the ground or until the animals carried them away. That's usually what was done. And the Romans did this quite commonly in their conquest of various regions. The Romans would go into a place, anybody that showed any resistance at all, if a city showed resistance, and when they conquered it, they would finally take some of the men, line them up and crucify them and leave them there, suffer in agony, and they would die over a period of days. They didn't die immediately. Christ's death is very unusual in that he died so soon, so quickly. And the reason that happened, the Bible says, Christ said himself, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself, of my own accord. I lay it down." Okay? And the Father will raise me up. So Christ purposely died when he died. When he said it's finished, he was ready to die and he gave up the ghost, it says. But this says the Romans took him by their lawless hands and they crucified him. The word crux and crucifix and cross are all related words, you see. We get to the crux of the matter. That's the center part where things meet. And that's the word crucify. It's the same kind of word. And they meant to make this cross or to put on a stake, to hang up on a stake. And most of the time they crucified with outstretched arms and so forth. So this symbol has come down to us. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses object to this cross so much. And they say the proper translation is a stake. I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. But I understand what they're objecting to. What the Jehovah's Witnesses are objecting to, very wrongly and I think foolishly, is the idea of making the cross some kind of an idol. Okay? And I don't believe the cross should be made into an idol that we carry around with us all the time to bring us good luck or to rub and get blessings from God. As a Catholic Jew, my grandmother would kiss a little cross she had to receive so many indulgences and blessings every day. And the instructions told her to do that with this cross. That's not this. And that's why I think they went away and said, well, it's just a stake, a stick, you know, as it were. But it was a symbol of death. And he endured this for hours on the cross. I want you to think about that. When we take the Lord's Supper here, you may think about various things. One of the things you need to remember, this is a memorial of his death. That's the purpose of the cross. These squads of executioners the Romans had were very efficient at their job. And you can see by the behavior, talk about in a moment, of the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross. It was something they were used to. The other people would see this and they'd be aghast and alarmed at this spectacle of crucifying someone, all that would go on, the smells, the sounds, all the other things that go on at a crucifixion. These Roman soldiers were callously tossing dice or whatever to get his clothes. They were tearing the clothes up. They were going about their business because they were killing machines. And for those who want to say that Christ really wasn't dead, they don't really know what they're talking about. They're just grasping at straws because these were professionally trained killers. They knew. And it was their job to make sure that the person hanging on that cross was actually dead, not fainted and carried away so a couple days later he revived and he's able to push away a stone. That wasn't going to happen. These Romans meant to put him to death. And God determined it here. This scripture says that God decided Christ was going to die. And that's what he did. It was also a symbol of rejection. You know, Jesus was rejected from the time he was a young man in his hometown. Yeah. Even his own brother, especially his hometown, rejected Christ as being anything special at all. Even after he began to do his miracles, they rejected it. And they said, is this not Joseph and the carpenter's son? I read something interesting the other day. I don't take too long because I always say that, don't I? Jesus was what some people say. Jesus is what some people would call a mamzer, which means a person of uncertain birth or an illegitimate child. As an illegitimate child or the son of an illegitimate child, he would have his rights would be very restricted in ancient society among the Jews. And that's what they really meant by saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Ha ha, quote unquote. That's what they were saying. It was kind of a slam against who was this boy's father, you see. And of course, they were partly right about that, weren't they? So many of the accusations against Jesus in his lifetime were meant to be insults, but they were actually correct. Joseph wasn't his father. That's true. But they didn't understand what that meant. They just meant that this woman, Mary, was a very immoral woman. And now he had grown up here in this town. And Joseph had taken him in. And so they were making fun of Jesus being of uncertain birth, a mamzer. And so he was rejected. This kind of person, a mamzer, cannot be the Savior of Israel. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? This is what the people of that day were thinking about Jesus. We think of her as the great Virgin Mary. They thought of her as a shady woman. What would you do today if one of these teenage girls comes in and says, look, I'm pregnant. I want you to know I'm pregnant, but I haven't had sex with anybody yet. The Holy Spirit told me this was basically from God. What would we do with that person? We'd say, yeah, honey, let me see if we can get you some help here. Not only are you pregnant, but you're a little bit touched in the head here. We need to get you straightened out here. We'd feel sorry for her. We would. Would we ever hold her up as the great saint we all bow down to, like the Catholic? No. We'd say, honey, I understand, and I know that you think this, but it's okay. We still love you. Amen. That's Mary. That was Mary her whole life. Amen. Her whole life she'd be, most people thought that she was just a liar. That she was an immoral woman who was a liar. And she lived this fantasy her whole life. And there Jesus hung on that cross in front of her. And she knew who he was. She knew where he came from. Nobody else knew this. She is the only one who knows where Jesus came from, because she knows she didn't have sex with anybody.
Amen.
She's the only one. And there she watches him be put to death and die on that cross that day. Rejected. The son that the angel told her would save Israel. The angel said he's the Messiah. The angel said he would save his people. And there he hangs. And there he dies. Now it was a preparation day, which is the name for Friday in Hebrew. John says in John 19, it was Friday, the day of the preparation for the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. For Jews to say that, "We have no king but Caesar." They really hated Christ, didn't they? They really hated this man. To say such a thing as that for these respected leaders of Israel, they really hated this man. And it's interesting how far hate pushed you. Hate will push you to a place you didn't think you'd ever go. And then he delivered him, Pilate did, to them to be crucified. Take him away, crucify him. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, there it is, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. So here they took this man, the man they had rejected all of his life, ignoring all the prophecies that he fulfilled. And they declared their loyalty to Caesar rather than to this man who came to his own, John says, and his own received him not. I don't mean think he means his own Jewish people. I personally think that means, literally it says his own things. He came to the things he made, these people he made when the world began, and they killed him. And after they convinced Pilate to put him to death, they took him outside the city walls to be crucified. That was a symbol of rejection. There's a song in our book, "On a Green Hill Far Away." Judy doesn't like it because it's "The House of the Rising Sun," I think she says, or something like that. No, Louis Witness. Right. She says the tune is some song that she doesn't like. "There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall," where Christ was put to death. That was another symbol of rejection. They took him outside of God's city, and they put him to death out there in the wilderness, outside the world. So Christ was rejected. When you take up the cross, you have to understand what symbol you're wearing around your neck. It's a symbol of being rejected. And then the cross was also, maybe most importantly at that time, a symbol of humiliation. It was a symbol of being, Jesus died the death of a common criminal. He didn't die a sanitized death. This death was not, I shouldn't say that. That's not true. This death was not to be a common criminal. It was the death of criminals, but only the worst of criminals, or the one that were to be made an example of for some reason. When they went into a city, if they found anybody who was a leader who showed resistance, they would put them to death on the cross. Others they might kill other ways, but the cross was often reserved for the ones to be made a spectacle of. We want you to see that we took this person and put them to death in front of your eyes. And we let them hang there and suffer for days and days and days and rot. Fall off on the ground and the bones fall down. That's what the Romans wanted you to see in this cross. Not just we're going to kill somebody or somebody died by lethal injection and all we see is a little ambulance going away from the prison. That's what we see. We see an ambulance leaving the prison, a few protesters, "Thou shalt not kill," outside. Isn't that what you see at executions if you see one? No. This was a public spectacle intended to humiliate the person being executed and to humiliate anybody who was associated with him. They would be humiliated publicly. They wouldn't want to show their face. Do you realize, interesting enough today, how many of these people are put to death and no one from their family ever shows up for their execution? Why do you think that is? It's shame. I don't blame them. I'm not trying to pile onto these people. Maybe they had nothing to do with it, but it's shame. And they go back and they try to find these wives of these serial killers, and they're too ashamed to talk to them. They won't have anything to do with it because the shame is so great. This is what Christianity is about. This is the person that we say we follow was put to death in his own time in this way, and this is what it meant to the people who saw this. It's a symbol, and that's why in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or be held on to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. That's not likely to happen for most people in this situation, to make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That last little phrase is very significant in this passage. He did not just become obedient until he died, like you and I will, hopefully. Most of us will be obedient until the day we die. Many of us will. Okay, and I hope that's about 35 or 40 years from now, that I've been able to replace enough body parts on me to keep me going that long. And, and I want Judy and I to die on the same day. Her first, but on the same day. I didn't tell her that yet. With my driving, that's the most likely thing to happen. So, but a long time from now, and peace and quiet among my friends, my family all around the bed. I want a long sobbing funeral and wailing and weeping all the way, and all that stuff. That's not this kind of death. I can be faithful and to go through all that. This death was suddenly being snatched up while you're perfectly healthy and killed in a few hours. That's the death that he died. Even the death of the cross. Humiliation. And it's also a symbol of rebellion. You know, the ones who got this punishment were the rebels. Who did they hang up next to him? Well, they call them, King James calls them malefactors, not malefactors, but malefactors. The M-A-L part means evildoers, some versions say. They were people that were accused of rebellion against Rome, being career criminals and people that were noted for being a very bad person, and especially people who were rebellious against the Roman government, leading insurrections. That's who they crucified. So when they put these two on either side of Jesus, Pilate was making a statement. He could have said, take away Jesus and let him out there and crucify him. He somewhere along the line, the order got sent down, grab those two other guys, the worst you can find, and hang them up on either side of him. Did you ever think about that? Think it was just some kind of accident that Jesus was hung between these two? The prophets had prophesied about this in the passage that was read this morning, I believe. That he would find his grave among robbers, as it were, in his death. But Pilate gave the order, I want you to humiliate this man, somebody did, to put up these men. They were known, they were bad people. Okay. And they turned another one loose, Barabbas.
And so this was rebellion. And so in order to get this way, I don't know what Christ really made these people so full of hate and anger. He had already said, though, my kingdom is not of this world. Even in Matthew chapter 26, in the garden, when Peter cut off the man's ear, Jesus put it back on and told everybody, stay in there. This is not the way my kingdom is going to be. My kingdom is not going to be about swords. Put your sword in its place. But I will establish a kingdom that will rule the earth. Daniel 2 had said that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would come and put an end to all the powers of the Roman Empire. And his kingdom did that over time. But this is why this picture, scripture says in Acts 4, and they quote Psalm 2. Here is this, when they've been persecuted, the apostles are being persecuted. And they were giving thanks to God for being able to be persecuted. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth, it says, took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. All the people, the Jews and the Gentiles, gathered together against your appointed one and rebellion and saying, we will not let this man live. We'll put him to death. I'm not sure how I did come to believe for some time in my life, in the back of my head somewhere, that being a Christian meant being in the majority and we could keep it that way and that we'd always be accepted and generally thought well of as Christians. But that's been shattered in the last 10 years in my mind. That as a Christian, especially as a New Testament Christian, I can expect my society, even this society, to honor and respect Jesus Christ. They do not. And I think the sooner we get used to that idea that we will not be respected any longer, we will not be accorded any kind of privilege at all, maybe the better off we'll be as a church. That to be a Christian is to be rejected, is to be rebelling against the establishment. If anybody is a rebel against the establishment today, it's Christians. Okay? Because the establishment of our country is against God Himself and God's ordinances at every turn. They are against morality and integrity and character and honor. And they want to educate and teach even your children these ungodly things. And wipe out any opposition. You don't want to do weddings, they're going to throw you in jail. I mean, I think the woman was foolish up in Kentucky. She had a job to do. She should have resigned her job. But that would have been good enough. Let me tell you something. The devil does not play games. He wanted her thrown in jail. They need to do that. But that's what the judge did. In jail for you. You oppose me. You stand up today for what's right. Even if you're rather foolish sometimes. They're not going to play games with you anymore. You're going to jail.
Amen.
You don't want to make a wedding cake? You're going to jail.
Amen.
We're going to take your business, your house, everything. You're going to jail. Now, I had a discussion with a young man the other day. He's very optimistic as a conservative. I just thought, I'm blinking. Like, okay, go for it. I've been around a long time, and they're not playing games. They don't need to do those things, but they do. You see, Satan doesn't play. Is not in this game. In this as a game. It's not a game. It's for real. He intends to capture people's hearts and minds, and he has never put up with opposition very much. So just remember that before you go and say, "Well, she shouldn't be doing that." Okay, that's fine. But jail time? Maybe some of you don't fear jail like I do. I made a lifelong pledge. I don't want to go to jail. Okay. I kind of made up my mind. I don't want to go to jail in my life. My mama told me that's not a good thing.
Amen.
Some of you have been through it. You can tell me about it. And I'll, wow, that's pretty cool. But I don't want to go there. I'm weak and, and I'm a sissy in some ways. You know how I got that way? I went to gym class as a crippled boy. That's how I got that way. I lived in a neighborhood with, I lived with my three brothers and all the other neighborhood boys who tried to beat me up all the time. So I don't want to go to jail. I would have went to Vietnam before I went to jail. I mean, we'd have had to surrender. But I mean, but today, they don't. That's why, as an old man like me, they start throwing you in jail for doing what you think is right to do. It bothers me. That wouldn't have happened 30, 40 years ago. It wouldn't have happened 10 years ago. But here we are. Okay. So, the question that you need to understand is, are you willing to be a rebel or not? In the sense of being a Christian, are you willing to have integrity and character, kindness, love, loyalty, all those good things, all the fruits of the Spirit we're going to talk about on Sunday nights? Because if you are, you're going to be in rebellion against the common culture of our day. It's also a symbol of submission, which is against everything in our society and our culture. From the right and the left and everybody in between, submission is not something we're good at. But the cross is a symbol of submission. When you see that cross, don't think rainbows and unicorns. You have to understand what it means. It means that you're willing to submit. Jesus went to the cross because he was willing to die, to submit. He said, "I came to do thy will." It is written in the roll of the book, "I came to do thy will, O God." In the garden, "My soul," he said, "is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That is a statement of submission. Of understanding the consequences better than we. His apostles didn't know what all these things meant. He knew. But he submitted, you see. It's a symbol of submission. And we have to understand then, that's what's required of us. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, our cross is also a symbol of death. Isn't that what Jesus, I think I thought I put that scripture on here. If anyone wishes, Luke 9:23, I thought I had it on here, I guess I don't. maybe got out of words. This ain't right. Yeah, there you go. What the Bible tells you to do is take up your cross and follow. Doesn't mean go down to the jewelry store and buy a little cool cross. Doesn't mean get a tattoo. Some place shouldn't have tattoos of a cross. I don't guess I care if you do in reality, but that's not what it means to take up your cross. And yet Jesus says this several times in the scriptures, take up your cross and follow me. And I think a lot of people have decided that's what it means to put the cross on their body. No, here's what it's talking about. In Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not be. This shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said, verse 24, to his disciples, right after that, when Peter says, "You don't need to die," he says, "Get behind me." He turns to them and he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," you all want to follow me? You say you'll follow me, Peter, to the ends of the earth? You want to come after me? You deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I believe that has both literal and spiritual application. But he says, take up your cross here. What does he mean by that? Well, I think you go back to what the cross means to him. What it means to take up your cross, understand that it's a symbol of death. Romans 6 says to you Christians, "Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection." So our cross that we bear, that we take up, first of all involves a death to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, or Colossians 6:14. In Romans 12:1, he talks about our lives being a living and holy sacrifice laid on an altar. Our life is laid up there, surrendered and killed, put to death. Paul even said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. A death has occurred. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, we talked about last week, have been vaccinated against Christianity, real Christianity, so they don't get the real thing. They got just enough to keep them from getting the real thing. They don't really understand that being a Christian is about dying to all the things you think you want and what you did want before. And so taking up your cross involves changing. It's a symbol of death. Now, it's also a symbol of rejection. Rejection by people around you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, you Christians, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial or persecution which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you." This is where we are in America, maybe me included. We've come to the point now where we're thinking, this is strange that these things are happening to us. We're just Christians. He says, don't think it strange that persecution comes upon you as my disciples. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When they throw you in jail or take away your stuff or forbid you to do certain things because you're a Christian, all you're doing is partaking in Christ's suffering. They did the same thing to him. They took away his stuff. They even stripped his clothes off of him, hanging on the death, on the cross. I didn't even get to that. When you're hanging on that cross, when you're carrying that cross through the city, you have some clothes on. When they get to the cross, they stripped him naked. And they took his clothes, whatever clothes he had on. What do you think it means that they took his clothes and cast lots and divided them up? What clothes? You think they had a robe to cover him up so he wouldn't be naked? They're going to kill this man. He's a criminal. What difference does it make if he has clothes on or not? They hung him up there naked for the world. Now, to a devout Jewish man, this was a horrible thing. Much like it would be to many of you, to hang naked before the world and be put to death like that, shamefully. They took even his clothes, and then they killed him. He says, when you, to the extent that you partake of these sufferings, you're blessed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Do you know that verse was in that context? It puts it in a little clearer perspective to you when he says, if you want to wear this name Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Because he says you will have reason to be ashamed of it. People will make you ashamed of it. They'll reject you for it. But don't be ashamed. Glorify God in the matter of suffering for Christ, if you need to. And this is what the cross means. If you're going to take up your cross, be willing to bear the insults that people give you with grace. Christ bore every insult they threw at him with grace and with dignity. He bore every one of these humiliations without revenge or reprisal. He did not threaten when he was threatened, but gave grace back. This is what's required of you to take up your cross. Same thing he did. It's also a symbol of humiliation. By the way, Peter's 1 Timothy 3:12 says that all who live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Do you realize that? It's made me wonder some parts of my life what I'm doing wrong. But Paul said, all who live godly in this world will suffer persecution. Humiliation. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about the fact that people speak maliciously of you when you will not do the same things they do. They speak malice towards you. Try to humiliate you, make you ashamed. You ever been in that kind of situation where others want to do some wrong thing and you say no? Or maybe you say yes after they begin to humiliate you? What's wrong with you, goody two shoes? Or they start calling you. That's probably the best thing they call you. You think you're better than us? And most of us can't even stand up to that level of humiliation. We buckle under right there. We don't even let it be verbally said. We just know what they're going to think. And even knowing what they might think about us causes us to cave in right there at that point in time. I have sympathy for you because I've done that. But let me tell you something. That's not taking up your cross. Right? That's not taking up your cross. If you won't endure that kind of humiliation, Jesus might have some more lessons to teach you. And I think we need to think about that because there's the pressure that's being put on you every day as time goes by. And he goes, so it's a matter of being human. Therefore, Hebrews 12 says we're surrounded as we roll in this race by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, that let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking the shame is not that important, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, these things were understood by God long ago. That it would be an embarrassing thing at times and a shameful thing to be a Christian and do the right thing. Why? God knew about this because others have endured the same thing. It's never been any different in reality. And taking up your cross involves this very thing of looking to Jesus and his own suffering. It's also, as I say, a symbol of rebellion. You're going to have to be against the God of this world. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, we're in a war, a conflict as Christians. But against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need to understand that we are rebels. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, what the gospel is about is an alien ship has landed on the earth and we are the resistance here. Our king has landed and we are the resistance to take over this world again from Satan. Christians have always been that. We're the underground army that's resisting the prince of this world. And one day, what God promises us is he will be overthrown and we will be the victors. In this army. And we wrestle now in that army in daily little things in our life where we have to make choices for good and evil and right and wrong. We make those little choices every day. We win this war over time. But we are the resistance, the rebellion against the authority of the prince of this world who lives in all high places. And so Paul even says that through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, he says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live by the faith in the flesh of God. So Jesus says then, in conclusion, He said to them all, if any man will come after me, and I love that any man. You know, Jerry Seinfeld has a routine about weddings, that weddings are all about the bride, and the man's kind of insignificant. So you get the groom up there. That's why you dress all these other men up and stand them up there in front. Because you come to the part of the ceremony, they ask the bride, do you take this man to be your husband? She goes, I don't think so. So they throw him away. The next guy, the groomsman steps up. Well, you take this man. I don't know. Well, do you take this man? They go through the whole line until they get the one that she wants. Any man. I don't know why I thought of that, but, you know. Except that Jesus will take any man. Think about that. He will take anyone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll take anyone. If any man come after me, and that includes you, by the way, any man, any woman, let him deny himself, though, and take up his cross daily and follow me. So taking up your cross is not a magic act that you do. It's a daily suffering, a daily dying, a daily humiliation, a daily rejection of the world. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, the King James says, or lose himself or be cast away? What do you gain? You gain nothing. So I encourage you to have a better view of this cross. It isn't a light view, it's a heavy view. But therein lies your salvation, because that cross is the only hope that you have. Outside that cross, no man's sin can be forgiven. And unless you come and kneel before that cross and understand what it means, the blood of Christ has been shed for you, you cannot be saved. You may want to be saved, you cannot be saved outside the blood of Christ. And that's why Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized or put into my blood shall be saved. Amen. We're going to sing this song that we get Joel selected as a closing song now in a moment. And that's a time for you to decide that it's time to become a Christian today. And if you'll decide that, if you do that, we can help you this very hour to become a Christian. Number 744, what will your answer be? And, we give you this time as we sing to think in your own heart what you want to do. You want to step out today? Go into a land of uncertainty, of following Christ, take up your cross and follow him. And it's not a pleasant road all the time, but it's the world's road to salvation. If you are, we'll help you. Maybe this morning you want to get back on the track. Get back up to carrying your cross and stop being a conformist to the world around you and serve Christ. Will you do that today? Come down to the front row this morning. We'll be glad to help you. Let's do it right now as we stand.